We can sing it, but can we truthfully say it in the presence of God? It is well with my soul. I hope this morning, as we reflect upon the Word of God, that you can truthfully say that in your heart this morning. It is well with God. It is well with my soul. You know, you've all heard the expression, just do it. And in the book of John, the second chapter, and verse 5 is where that little phrase actually had its genesis. For Mary actually was at a wedding feast along with our Lord, and they had run out of wine. And it was where Jesus actually performed his first miracle of all time in John chapter 2 at a wedding feast. Christ had summoned the water to be brought, and he was going to turn that water into wine. And they were a little bit concerned about what he was going to do. And Mary said, "Whatsoever he asketh you to do, you do it." You know, sometimes we read passages of Scripture in the Bible that we may not like particularly. It may be a commandment of God that we don't want to follow, but yet we know that because it's God's Word that we are commanded by God to do it. And so whatever he says to you, just do it. You know, the mother of our Lord actually only spoke four times recorded within the Bible, within the Word of God. There is not even the slightest hint that we should pray unto Mary, and even though there are many that believe that today, that we are to pray unto her, but that's just not true. And that we should actually trust in her for anything, especially salvation. The real Mary of the Bible, the mother of our Lord, pointed people away from herself and pointed people unto God. And in John 2, verse 1 through 6, the Bible says, "And on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And while she was there, when the water was summoned, she said, 'It may sound unreasonable, but just do it.'" For that was what Christ actually said, wasn't it? He said, "To keep my commandments," John the 14th chapter and verse 15. And two verses a little bit later, he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And that is the key to it, isn't it? If you really love me, you will keep the commandments of God. You don't have to be your arm twisted. No one has to coerce you. But if you really love Christ as you ought to love him this morning, then you will keep the commandments of God. "For the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life," so Solomon wrote in the 14th chapter of the book of Proverbs in verse 27, "and turning a man from the snares of death." You see, regardless of the cost, obey him. Just do it. In other words, whatever Christ has commanded you in the Word of God, just do it. Don't argue about it. I've seen people argue about the Bible. I've seen people that want to press their issues so strong that they will argue and tell you what they think. Well, you know what? I'm not really interested so much in what people think. I'm interested in what the Holy Book of Almighty God says. And so whatever the Lord has commanded us to do, then I urge you as your preacher this morning to simply do it. Just do it. Now, regardless of the cost, it may cost you a lot to become a Christian. Jesus said, "What man would not first sit down and analyze the cost that is involved?" Lest happily after you start on the journey to be a Christian, that people would scoff you and laugh at you over your failure to complete your life with Jesus. It is the precious blood of Christ. That was the cost of our Lord taking away our sin. But you know, we generally think about the cost today, don't we? About a lot of things in life. We measure whether or not we're going to buy something or whether or not we're going to buy a material object or whether it's food or whether it's insurance or whatever it happens to be. We are going to measure the cost that is involved. What does it cost? What does it cost you this morning for you to be a Christian? What do you have to give up to become a child of the Almighty God in heaven? How much does it really cost you to be a Christian? You see, for something that does not cost anything is not really worth anything at all. The cost here would include certain items that people actually might have to be giving up for Christ. We might have to give up bad habits, relationships with people that are not conducive to Christianity, worldly possessions. Matthew 16:24, Christ said, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Actually, people might have to give up the teaching of mankind. I have known of people who became preachers of the gospel who once espoused erroneous religious doctrines, but they were willing to give it up and change. When I think about cost, I think not only what it cost me to be a Christian, what it cost other people. It cost Abraham his son when God reached out into the Ur of the Chaldees in the Mideast, by the way. It cost him to give up his son because God says, I want you to take your son to the top of Mount Moriah and I want you to offer your son. It cost Esther to risk her life. It cost Daniel the whole scheme of being thrown into a den of lions as to whether or not he was really going to be loyal unto God. It cost Elijah a lot of ridicule because people made fun of this man because of his devotion unto God. It cost Stephen his life, for they were stoning him because he preached the word of Jehovah God. Peter died, was crucified upside down as a martyr. And Jesus himself, it was the cost of his own blood. And we often sing that old song, do we not? Jesus paid it all, and so he did. And the price was right. It was the only price that could be paid for your sin and for mine. For in the book of Acts chapter 20, when the elders met with the men from Ephesus and the elders there about their relationship with God, he said, feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers by the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. We are set free according to Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God? You know, sometimes we rarely ever think about the cost of being a Christian. Oh, we're going to buy a new car. We're concerned about the cost. If we're going to build a new house, we're concerned about what it's going to cost us to do it. If you're going to go somewhere on vacation, you want to know what the cost is before you start and embark on that vacation. Did you know that just one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth paid for my sin? And that blood will never, ever lose its power. We sing that old hymn. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There is power in the blood. Do you know that there is no way that you could ever repay Jesus for what he did for you at the cross? For he paid your sin bill. He took away our sins with his blood. It has been bought. It has been paid for. but we must avail ourselves to the gift of God Himself. We must unwrap the gift by confessing Christ and being immersed in water baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's what Christ said is the basis for taking away our sin. We hear a lot of people talking today in Washington. We always hear them talking a lot more than doing a lot. And I don't know about you, but my personal feeling is if the TSA people don't get paid, the congressmen and the senators don't either. We talk a lot about affordability. And they, one party keeps saying, well, you know, we just don't have any affordability. Well, let me tell you something. The affordability agenda is something that needs to really be addressed, all right. You and I could not afford the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for our sins. And when Jesus went to the cross, He paid the price for your sin and for the forgiveness of your sin. That sin is not paid for by our works of merit, by what we do, but it was bought and paid for in full, complete, by Jesus Himself when He gave His life on a cross. There's another thing. Don't just be concerned about the cost. But sometimes when we think about this thing of just doing it, just do it regardless of how unreasonable it may seem. Have you ever thought or considered many of the great commandments of God and how unreasonable in our mind they may be? There are many of the great commandments of God that seem unreasonable to us. Now, why in the world would God ask us to do this? Or why would He ask us to do that? Here's the thing. Don't argue with God. You know, my mother used to tell me that when I was a kid. She'd tell me to do something, and then she'd say, now, don't you argue with me. You know what? I believe God is saying that from heaven today, and He is saying to all of those who want to raise an argument about His commands, just do it. Just do it. God does make certain requests of us, and sometimes these requests make no sense at all to you and to me. They don't. We just don't understand it at all. I think of a lot of the Old Testament sacrifices that God commanded of men then. That was so unreasonable. And why would God do it? Why would God cause you or tell you that in order for your sin problem to be taken care of, that you had to get into the waters of New Testament baptism and have your sin washed away? Well, you can go back to the book of 2 Peter 3 and verse 21, or 1 Peter 3, where he says, the like figure whereunto even now baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how reasonable is that? Why couldn't God have chosen some other way? We got a lot of people today, however, that balk at the idea of being baptized. We have a lot of people that say, well, I don't need to be baptized. I'm telling you, folks, if Jesus said it, just do it. Just do it. We got a lot of people that say today, well, it doesn't matter whether I go to church or whether I worship down at the house of worship or not, does it? Well, the God of heaven said it does. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How important is it? God said to do it, and if He said to do it, just do it. Just do it. When it comes to reading your Bible, how many of you read your Bible this week? reason I ask that is some people let days and months and even years go by without ever picking up the Word of God, just to casually pursue and peruse through the Word of Jehovah God. People don't read their Bible like they used to. There was a time when people in our fellowship were known as walking and talking Bibles. They knew the Word. Today, a lot of people don't know the Word, and that's why they're off on every tangent in the world and teaching and preaching things that are so ungodly and unscriptural. Why would God ask us to remain pure? He wants us to have a good time. And if I wanted to go out and get drunk, why would God condemn drunkenness? Why would God condemn these things if He said it, just do it? God, listen, even though we may think He does, God does not make unreasonable requests. They may seem like it at the time. It's like Paul talks about the foolishness of preaching. And he says it is the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And the people who have declared the Word of God foolish are the people that are unlearned. And they are the people who will stand before God and give an account for their failure to understand the Word of God. You, when God gives you a command, you don't look back at it and say, well, that's for everybody else, but it's not for me. It's kind of like people that come out the back and say, preacher, you really let them have it today. As if to say, no, you're not talking to me. You're talking to everybody else. I'm telling you, when God gives a command, He is talking to all of us. And in the book of Exodus chapter 3, and God says unto Moses, Moses is a little bit disturbed because he's not real sure that the people of God are going to hear him, but they're going to listen to him. Moses, we don't know what he had, a speech impediment or whatever it was. Well, when God first called him, he said, you know, I'm not good at oratory. I'm not a good speaker. He says, you'll take Aaron with you, your brother. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am, that's God, sent me to you. Exodus 3 and verse 14. We talk about unreasonable commands of God. Do you remember the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, the book of 2 Kings 5? It was an unreasonable thing for Naaman to dip 7 times in the River Jordan. Now, let me tell you, first of all, that Naaman had a horrible, horrible disease. It was a disease that was called leprosy. And it really was known to be incurable. There was no cure for leprosy. Now, we know that Christ encountered some lepers one time and healed every one of them, all 10 of them, but only one returned to give thanks unto God. But in this story of Naaman, who was in the Syrian army, the Bible, and it really is an amazing story, because God's servant said unto him, do you want to get rid of your leprosy? And certainly he wanted to. And God said to a little woman, go tell him this, and here we are. I want you to dip 7 times in the River Jordan. And Naaman said, in the River Jordan, that is so unreasonable. That is the filthiest river. That would be like getting a whole lot of drinking water out of the Trinity River out here instead of Lake Palestine, I guess. Or maybe, it could be anything. But he said, this is just not for me. Not for me to dip 7 times in the River Jordan. Naaman's thinking, these commands, I don't understand, and they are unreasonable before God. Notice what happens in 2 Kings 5:12. Naaman says, is not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus or Syria, okay, that's where it's located, better than all the waters of Israel? And he says, may I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. And what he was saying was the very thing that many of us say when we don't believe something or we don't like it. We say, no, not me. I'm not going to do that. And Naaman finally resolved. She said, if God had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you do it? Yeah, well, he's just asked you to do a very small thing here. It may seem unreasonable to you, but it's what God has asked you to do. And his resolve is, if it is God's will, I will do it. I'll quit arguing. I will just do it. Just do it. And you know what? He dipped in the River Jordan. When he dipped the third time, he still had leprosy. The fourth and the fifth time and the sixth time. But when he came out of that water on the seventh time, his skin was like that of a newborn baby. Now, kind of get that picture. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, when a person is baptized into Christ. And when he comes out of that water, he comes out a new babe in Christ. And he begins to grow and develop his relationship with the Lord. Naaman was so pleased that he got over this feeling of being unreasonable. For he is healed by his God. You remember the story about Joshua marching around the walls of Jericho? Remember that? And what God said unto them in Joshua 6, 3 through 5, and you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go about the city once, and thus shalt thou do this for 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and on the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. By the way, archaeologists have discovered that wall, and that's precisely how it fell, flat. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing what God does and what we call unreasonable and how the hand of God moves, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him? Did it really make sense to Joshua? No. Would it make sense to you? Is that reasonable? What would be reasonable if God commanded that to happen? We'd say, well, that's the most asinine thing I've ever heard of. I can't imagine God asking us to do something like that. Ours is not to ask questions, but to obey. For in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14, the scripture says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of Jesus Christ our Lord. And blessed are those that hear the word of God and obey it, Christ said, Luke 11 and verse 28. Brings me to point number 3. Do it in ways that he commands. Now, we got a lot of people today that tell us that baptism is just putting water on somebody's head. Or that worshiping God, worship him in your own way. Don't worship the way he commanded. Just worship in your own way. Do you know we're told in the book of Leviticus about the sons of Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu offered up worship unto God that he didn't command, and God smote them with fire from heaven. That's how important it is that we do Bible things in Bible ways. That's why we observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning and provide it on Sunday night for those that couldn't be here. but do it in ways that he commands. There is a right way and a wrong way. In general, the Bible says that you could partake of the Lord's Supper, and even though you're in the process of partaking of it, you could be doing it in the wrong way. And you could be eating and drinking damnation to your own soul. That's what he says. You go back and read it. Go back and read it, folks. That's what I tell people to do. Go back and read it. Don't just take my word for it. I'll give you Bible references, but you can go check it out yourself. God's way is not impossible. You see, Jesus said that all things are not possible with man, but all things are possible with God. And obedience is something that is learned. You read the Word of God, you open the Bible, and you study from its pages. For the Bible says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Then being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of them who obey him. Not believe in him, but obey him. And we must resolve to develop a relationship with Christ. Psalms 119 and verse 8. For it says, I will keep thy statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. So Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know what Solomon is saying? Just do it. Just do it. Sometimes I have people that hedge on wanting to be baptized. They want to be a part of God's kingdom, and they want to confess Christ, that they love the Lord and all of that. But when it comes to baptism, they don't want to do it. You know what I say? Just do it. And when they die out of Christ without having done it, you know what I say? They could have done it. They could have done it. But they waited too late. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, Abraham went out not knowing where he's going. He didn't know where he's going. But God called him from the land of the Chaldees down in Genesis 22. And told him to get away from his kindred into a land that I will show you. That sound unreasonable? Not with God. Not with him. For God will do what he says he will do. We must commit in advance to do what God says. Not just listen to the word of God. God didn't say, bless you because you're a good listener. But in James 1 and 22, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do it. Just do it. Do what it says. Point number 4. Do it for the purpose specified. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You know why we meet on the Lord's Day? Is to worship God. It's not just to have a good time. I enjoy it. I have a good time when the church comes together. I love the church, the body of Christ. It's so important to me. But you know what? My prime role this morning in being here is not to entertain you, but it is to worship God. For in the 4th chapter of the book of John, Jesus said, listen to what he says in the 4th chapter, verse 24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is the purpose specified within the Word of God. It's not for the purpose of coming to see what someone is wearing. It is not for the purpose of just patting someone on the back and saying, boy, it's great to see you. Certainly, we encourage one another when we do that. But our real purpose in being here this morning is to worship our God in ways that He has specified. He specified congregational singing. Did you know that? It's mentioned in the Bible, the book of Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3, and He tells us that we are to do it and make music in our heart to the Lord. A cappella, as the church sang. By the way, that's the definition of that word. Go look it up. As the church sang. God gives us purpose for what we do. He has a purpose. He has given man a purpose. And you may not have found it, but you have a purpose. But what is the purpose of life? It is to live it before God. For in Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord thy God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep His commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you this day. Notice, for thy good. For thy good. That means that you have to cut off the world. Give up the world. That's what the book of Romans 12 says. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your, notice this, reasonable service. Because it's reasonable in the eyes of God. But love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We sometimes trivialize items. We change the purpose of things that God has commanded. Worship, one of them. Baptism. Some people say you're baptized to show you're saved. No, not according to what Christ said. He says you're baptized in order to be saved. When it comes to leadership, people want to put women in positions of leadership within the church instead of men who should assume that responsibility. That's what God said. And I'll say it again. Whatever He says to you, you do it. Jesus is a healer. He is. And a life changer. And He is the only one who can. And to those who are outside of Christ, He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what He says. It's not me. It's not Church of Christ dogma. It's what God actually says. But the question is, have you decided? You can do it. Will you do it this morning? Just do it. While we stand.